As was mentioned, it's good to see everyone that's here tonight. We do have a nice Sunday night crowd. And as Brother Nate mentioned, I'm still in Psalms. And the chapter that I have tonight for consideration is Psalms 131. It's a very short, maybe the shortest chapter in the book of Psalms. Psalms 131. And it reads, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great manners or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." The New International Version reads very similar. It reads, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty." It reverses the thought of my heart not being haughty in the previous version. "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child and its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever." So this was again David rejoicing that his heart could be witness for him that he walked humbly with and before God. Again, verse 1 says that he aimed not at high positions, nor was he desirous of making a figure in the world or a name for himself. But if God had so ordered, he could have been well content to spend all of his days as he did in the beginning, when we first read of David in the Bible, as a shepherd tending the flocks of his father. His own brother, in passion, charged him with pride in 1 Samuel 17:28. But we know that the charge was groundless and unjust, and that God, who searches the heart, knew that he had no conceited opinion of him or his own merits. David says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty." And what it's referring to there, this was before David had slew Goliath, and he had come down from tending the sheep when he was about to do battle, before he was even chosen as the one to battle Goliath. So 1 Samuel 17 and 28 reads, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." So here again, David was saying that he was not high-minded or haughty. David also states, "My eyes are not lofty, neither to look with envy upon those that are above me, or to look with disdain or contempt to those that are below me," or might be considered a lower level, you might say. David was a humble man indeed. So we find from David, his example, that humility is a very important virtue for every Christian. And I think all Christians must possess it. But we need to possess it in a way that glorifies God. And I think we can see from the examples that David tried to glorify God in most all cases in his life. There are instances in the Bible, in many instances of the Bible, I didn't realize this, so many, where humbleness is spoke of throughout the New Testament. So I'm going to share a few verses on the subject of humility or humbleness. In 1 Philippians 2, beginning in verses 3, it says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." that each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of man. James, chapter 4 and 6, reads, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." In Luke 14:11, the Bible says, "For everyone who exalts himself, he will be humbled. And he who humbles himself, he will be exalted." Proverbs 22:4 reads, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." 1 Peter 5:6 reads, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him." Colossians 3:12 reads, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Proverbs 11:12, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then last, Jeremiah 9:23. Bible reads, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches." But certainly I think we can see many of the thoughts that are brought out in these verses, brought out in the three verses here in Psalms 131 by David, and how it exemplifies each of us to seek to be humble, not only in the presence of God, but in the presence of our fellow brethren. A dictionary definition of humility would include words such as unassuming, meek, subservient, or obscure. Of course, by the world's standards, most would say an humble person would always be in the background rather than be the forceful leader of a powerful nation. The Bible, therefore, must define a humble person in very different terms. The Hebrew word for humble is anayv. It is often used to describe the poor and those with a subservient attitude, particularly in comparison to those who are rich and arrogant or high and mighty. Biblically, humble people see themselves as second in line and at the mercy of the decisions of those who rule over them or have power over them. For example, the Bible speaks of Moses as being a very humble man. Now, I had never read this verse before or noticed it, but Numbers 12:3, the Bible speaks that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Numbers 12:3 from the King James says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." So I don't think that I ever considered Moses to be humble, certainly not meek, and I don't think many of us did either. But In other words, one of the characteristics that made Moses stand out from the crowd was not his bravery, his determination, his wisdom or leadership, but his humility. This is a surprising claim about someone who personally ordered and led a mass, you might say, execution or killing of 3,000 of his own people. This was in Exodus 32, when Moses had gone up to the mountain and had spoke to God. And while he was away, Aaron had made the Israelites a golden calf, an image to worship. And this is when Moses had come back down from the mountain and saw the Israelites in such a disarray and worshiping a golden image. And he, according to the Bible, caused the destruction of 3,000 people at this time. Moses also oversaw the destruction of Egypt. He commanded the nation of Israel. He directed its armies. He judged the people of Israel. Moses ordered the construction of the tabernacle. And ruthlessly he put down insurrections. Yet he was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. So I doubt that in today's standards, we would call Moses humble. But Moses was an humble man because he acknowledged God and he obeyed God in all his ways. But Moses did not always agree with God, but he saw himself second in line and he saw himself subservient to God's greater authority and wisdom. And it was this attitude and his desire to be obedient that made Moses the most humble person the Bible speaks of on the face of the earth at this time. Likewise, David's greatness was not in his bravery. Even though he was very brave, it was not in the battles that he won, even though he won many battles. It was not in the glory of his reign, even though he had his share of glory. It was in his willingness to submit to the will of God and to humble his heart in repentance when he sinned. In the New Testament, Jesus repeated this concept during his Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Matthew 5:5. The meek here are not weak, frightened, submissive people, but those who instead submit themselves to God's reign over them in their lives, to his authority and to his will. They are people who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, people who obey his command to go into all the world preaching the good news of salvation through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can truly understand the Bible definition of humble people and seek to fill it ourselves, then perhaps we should be more like David and Moses. Then we too may be a powerful instrument in God's hand in our own day and time. In the verses tonight, David writes that he did not employ himself in things above his station in life, in things too great or things too high for him. Throughout David's life, we can look at the good stories and we can say, well, that's when he was serving God fully. And we can look at the bad issues and stories in David's life, and we can say that that was when David was certainly not serving God. We can say that he was completely backslidden. And don't think David or we are quite any different at times in our life. What I'm seeing as we study these verses of David is a man who is faced with many choices, some good, some bad, some really bad, and some really good. And these choices were always before him, even while he made the choice, and then after he made the choices he did, whether good or bad, they were always ever before him. When he chooses the good, it's not easy to do so, and things don't always go smoothly for him after doing the right thing. when he chooses the bad, all is not lost, although there are some pretty serious consequences to his actions. What made David a man after God's own heart was that he was well reconciled to every condition that God placed in him. And he recognized when he sinned. And he asked God for forgiveness. Look at verse 2 now. I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of its mother. God had appointed David to be king, yet he had not behaved, you might say, rude or arrogant or with lack of respect in any way towards God, nor been restless in his attempt to get the crown before the time had been determined by God for him to ascend to the throne as king. He had been as humble as a little child, about the age of a weaning, as manageable and governable at God's disposal as a child is at the disposal of his mother or his nurse. And though appointed to be king, or valuing himself upon the prospect of his future advancement of being king, he was as a child in the arms of a mother. In verse 3, David states his confidence in God. Verse 3 reads, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, and let them continue to do so henceforth and forever." Charles Spurgeon said that Psalms 131 is one of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. These three verses, each one reveals an important quality for us to consider as we approach the end of this year, when we are sort of bombarded with what we call the holiday seasons. Once again, this time of the year has rolled around, and people say, where has the year gone? Already stores are filling with the decoration. Children may even be wondering what they will get for Christmas. And mom and dad are wondering how they will pay for it as well. These days, Thanksgiving is too basically a preseason holiday, something you do to get in shape, maybe for Christmas. We eat a lot, sleep, watch football, and we continue in this seemingly tradition until well into the beginning of the new year. With that in mind, I'd like to have a message of thanksgiving from Psalm 31. So, again, talking about humility, and let's remember to be thankful at this time of year. It's always tricky to talk about humility. How do you know when you're humble? Come to think of it, if you are truly humble, will you ever know it? It has been well said that humility is the virtue which, when you think you have it, you've lost it. It's helpful to know that the word for proud is actually the Hebrew word for high. In the Old Testament, it was used for high trees, high mountains. It was used to describe King Saul, who the Bible tells us stood higher than anyone else in Israel. It was also used of God, who was said to be on high, and whose thoughts are higher than the thoughts of man. We use the word in the same way when we may say to someone, "Get off your high horse." So let's be very honest with ourselves. We live in a culture that puts a very low value on humility. They don't give out merit badges for humility. And from the moment we enter the world, we are urged to get ahead, to climb the ladder, to look out for number one, to win through intimidation, to prove our success, maybe by the car we drive, the home we buy, the clothes we wear, our job, or by the friends that we keep. Have you ever seen one of those shirts that say, "The one who dies with the most toys wins"? That's the attitude of a lot today. And while it may be true that the meek shall inherit the earth, it doesn't seem to be happening, does it? David went on to describe humility in terms of how he looked at his own limitations. He says, "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." One translation simply puts it like this. It says, David said, "I don't pretend to be a know-it-all." David is saying there are many things in the universe that are far beyond my meager ability to understand. I don't worry about those things, and I don't try to figure them out. David's trust, though, was in God, and that's where our trust should be as well. Verse 2 brings us to a second quality that I think is useful as we approach Thanksgiving, and this is the quality of simplicity. "But I have still inquieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." The picture here is one only a mother can fully understand. A child is born, and for a long time the child looks to its mother as the sole source of nourishment. When he is hungry, he cries, or she cries, and mom knows exactly what to do. But the day comes when the child has to learn how to take a bottle. That's not a happy day. The child cries. Big tears will roll down his or her face. His or her arms will reach out for its mother. He or she pouts, screams, but all to no avail. The child certainly may think, "What has happened to mom? She, who used to be a friend, has now become an enemy. And mom, she cries too. Because from now on, things will never be the same. Certainly different for the mother, certainly for the child. When the bottle is over, when the tears have stopped, when the child learns to eat as other children, then the child will still return to his mother." But not in order to be fed, but just because he loves her. He comes because he wants to be near his mother. Here's the truth. Unless a mother weans her child, the child will never grow up. He'll be or she'll be a baby all the days of their life. And though it may seem hard, and though the child certainly doesn't understand, the mother will not stop until the job is fully done. And when the job is finally done, the child no longer begs for that for which it once found indispensable. Once he could not live without his mother's milk, now he no longer needs it. This is the example that David was using here in Psalms 131. The same is needed for us to have a childlike trust in God. To be weaned is to have something to remove from your life, which you thought you couldn't live without. So David is saying, "I've come to the place where the things I thought I had to have, I certainly don't need them anymore. Now my soul is quiet and content." In our hearts, we think, "I would be happy if only I had a new car or a new job, a new dress, on and on. And since life is hardly that simple, we may stay frustrated, when in fact we ought to be happy about what we do have. No wonder the year and the years just whiz on by. And the holidays again approach us. No wonder we are never satisfied. Instead of being weaned from the world, we are wedded to it. Or maybe we should say we are welded to the world. In any case, our soul is anything but quiet, and our countenance anything but peaceful. And last, in verse 3, I think we find the quality of integrity. Verse 3, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. The word hope in Hebrew means first to wait, and then to wait expectantly. And the concept is very close to our English word confidence. An expanded definition would be to wait on something because you know the thing you're waiting for will happen. Because you know that the person you're waiting on is trustworthy. David says, you have a choice to make. Either you choose to live like everyone else, or you choose to wait on the Lord. Once a child is weaned, the apron strings have been cut, the child comes to rest on his mother's lap again. Not because he wants something, but just because he wants to be near his mother. In the same way, God weans us from our dependence on the things of this world so that we will not be bribed, so to speak, into trusting him or trusting in them either. What credit is it if you trust God because you have a mate, a house, a job, a home, a fancy car, a secure future, even good health? What will you do when you lose them? When you lose your mate, your job, your home, your family, your security, your reputation, your connections in life, even your health? When life crashes in on you, what will you do then? Well, that's what integrity is all about. It's choosing to put your confidence in God alone. It's believing that he has answers to questions that you can barely understand. It's coming to the place where you don't measure your spirituality by your prosperity. It's finding rest in your soul because you have discovered that the things you used to crave, well, they're not all that important anymore. So certainly, the Bible teaches us in this chapter to have a characteristic of humility, to wait on the Lord, so to speak, that he will provide, to look to the Lord in all things, certainly to read his word to find guidance in all avenues of life. And certainly, as we approach this Thanksgiving season, and again, when we have the attitude of where is this year gone, or where have all the years gone, certainly we can realize that life is swiftly passing. So I hope this study has been helpful tonight. If you've never taken the steps of obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, well, life is swiftly passing for you. The Bible teaches that we are to believe in Jesus Christ, have faith, repent of our sins, confess Christ to be the Son of God, and to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And that the Bible teaches that you would be added to the church. The Bible also teaches that if you're a child of God, and if you have taken these steps, that you have erred, have sinned. Well, you have an avenue as well with the Father, and that is to come forward repenting of your sins, certainly, confessing your sins, and in prayer. And you too can again be placed right with God. If there's one subject to the invitation, if there's one in need of prayer, well, the invitation is for you. So will you not come while we stand and while we sing?